chapter 22. We're finishing up the series in Journeying with Abraham, Following God's Promise. And as you turn to that, I want to bring your attention to two inserts that you have in your bulletin this morning. One is the yellow sheet, and the other, is, of course, is the cream-colored sheet with the outline for this morning's message. But both the yellow sheet and behind the outline on the opposite side of the cream sheet, you'll see two supplemental studies in God's Word with regard to Jesus Christ and the names of God. Also, you'll see all the tests of Abraham, 12 tests, and how they apply to our lives today. And as we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, like Abraham, just like Abraham, and have that relationship with the Lord. So I want to invite you to use that as the Lord gives you opportunity and the occasion to open up God's Word and take a look at those tests. But also, consider the names. You know, one of the things, as we looked at the journey of Abraham, we saw the different names that God revealed himself to Abraham with, demonstrating his character, his nature, not just in the names, but also in the actions that God had on behalf of Abraham, on behalf of Sarah and the family, and, of course, the future of redemption through Abraham's seed. Going all the way back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 3:15, where after the fall of man and under the curse of sin, God promised a Savior. The seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and that would be our Savior. And we see that that seed of the woman through the lineage of Abraham many generations later, and following that would be the Son of God, Jesus Christ, there born in Bethlehem. So a very timely journey with Abraham as we look forward to the celebration of the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, and just to see also how the names of God in the Old Testament are wonderfully fulfilled in the person, the life, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So I want to encourage you to maybe use that as a devotional time these weeks as coming up to the celebration of the incarnation. Join with me in prayer. Father God, we want to thank you for this day, this Lord's Day, and thank you, Father, for your word. We know that your word is profitable for your children and profitable for those who are yet to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. We know that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to discern the thoughts of our hearts. Lord, able to pierce even to the depths of our soul. Thank you, Father, for that effectual working of your word in our lives. Lord, as it draws us closer to you, as it brings about that cleansing work through the finished work of Christ, as it brings about that work of your Spirit in our hearts to encourage and to give us that living hope that we have in Jesus. Lord, guide us now as we look at this passage, this story, in the life of Abraham and the life of Isaac. Lord, thank you. Thank you for it and how it points us to Christ, your Son. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever listened to the Prairie Home Companion. It's on the radio. It's an old program. It's been around for quite a while. But they have on that program a fake advertisement. Now, you may have heard about that fake advertisement. The advertisement is advertising the Fearmonger's Shop. What a name, a Fearmonger's Shop. Well, the motto for the Fearmonger's Shop on this program was serving all your phobia needs since 1954. Now, it was just a joke, but they were making, if you will, fun of a real fact that we all have fears, whatever they may be, big and small. And it's how we deal with those fears, isn't it? As God gives us that victory through Christ, fears. Maybe you're here this morning with a fear in your heart, maybe the loss of a job, maybe the loss of a loved one. And those are real fears. Maybe the loss of health. Maybe you're facing something that's really challenging with regard to your physical health. Or maybe some other kind of fear that you have. Maybe about a relationship. Fears are very real, aren't they, for all of us. One of my fears is the loss of a child. I would hate to lose one of my children, my son, my daughters, my grandsons, my granddaughters. And I know you have that same concern, don't you? You know, that would be, you see, children aren't supposed to die before their parents, are they? That's kind of a natural. But you know what happens, and I know some of you have experienced that, that grief, that sorrow, and how you've seen also God's presence and grace strengthen you and comfort you during those times. You know, with that particular fear in mind, when we come to this passage, Genesis chapter 22, it's a riveting passage because of what it conveys. And if you're reading it for the first time and you say, well, what is God doing here? He's asking Abraham to sacrifice his beloved son, Isaac. Why, isn't Isaac the one who was promised and given by promise and grace to Abraham and Sarah? Yes, he was. Isn't he the one of the covenant? Yes, he is. What in the world is God asking Abraham to do? To sacrifice his son, Isaac. Yes, he did. There's some real lessons to be learned from this experience. As riveting as it is also instructive to our hearts about the things that we hold dear to our hearts too. So join with me as we together journey with Abraham and Isaac, with his servants up to a point, up to a mount called Moriah. Genesis chapter 22. Here, couched within this passage, we have a promise of God. Again, in the very name of God, Jehovah Jireh. Some of you have read this passage and studied it and had devotions in it. And you remember that name, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. What a wonderful promise. And he has and he will always provide. But as we come to this passage and this riveting story, moving story of Abraham and Isaac, we see a number of things. First, you see the obedience of Abraham. Let's take a look. First of all, it's a test of faith. And God gives his children every day tests of faith. Have you gone through a recent test of faith? If you have, that's one of the validations, too, that you're a child of God. So take it as really a commendation, if you will, of your Heavenly Father at work in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in our church, as we go through tests. Tests are important. We'll give you a number of reasons why those tests are important, but let's take a look at the passage, okay? Genesis chapter 22, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. Follow with me as I read verses 1 through 5. And as we see the obedience of Abraham. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham! And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take your son. Now notice how God is so clearly defining the son. Because you remember when Abraham and Sarai, or Abram and Sarai, failed to trust in the Lord and the son of promise. And they thought, well, let's go to plan B. Lord, we have a better plan than you have. We're going to use Hagar. Remember that? And lo and behold, Ishmael comes. Well, God wasn't referring to Ishmael. And he wanted to be very clear what son he's asking Abraham to sacrifice and to obey him. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. The land of Moriah, incidentally, most Bible commentators point out, is in the area of Jerusalem. And the mount that he went to there in that area of Moriah could very well have been Mount Calvary, there in that hill area of Jerusalem itself. More to that later. And so, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and this boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. If you have your own Bible, just go ahead and mark that out. That's a promise, okay? But as we take a look at this passage, verses 1 through 5, we see the obedience of Abraham. It was truly a test of faith. It was very specific, as you see in verse 2. Not just any old, not Ishmael, but certainly for Isaac. And he clearly defines, if you will, how Abraham was identified, if you will, and Abraham was connected to the son of promise, Isaac. A very specific, God emphasizes here. It was a test of sacrifice. You see, there are many different tests that God brings into your life, into my life as a child of God. Some of the tests might be a test of service. Will you do this for him? And serving in the church, in a ministry, in an outreach? Will you do this for him and serving him where you work, where you go to school? And that's a test. So there are tests of service. There are also tests of standing firm for the Lord. That's a test for every one of us. In fact, we're instructed and we're commanded, stand firm in the strength of the Lord. That is a test. More so today, too, than it had been, say, a generation ago. That's a test. Another test is staying the course. Staying the course. I really appreciated what Bob shared the other week and how, you know, as we get along in the journey, I like to say that better than long in tooth, long in the journey, we really want to finish well. Do you want to finish well? We need to stay the course. And that's a test. That's a test for every child of God. And so there are many different types of tests. This test was a test of sacrifice. It was a test of Abraham, are you going to surrender that which is the closest thing to your heart or not? And surrender that son of yours whom you love. Yes, the son that I gave to you. But are you willing to sacrifice him to me? Why tests? You might want to just jot these thoughts down. There are at least three reasons for tests. First reason is to challenge our half-heartedness. Sometimes we become half-hearted. Have you ever been half-hearted in your spiritual walk? I have. So one of the ways the Lord has of getting our attention and getting us out of our half-heartedness, another word would be, a lukewarm heart. One of the reasons that the Lord brings tests into our lives, into the lives of his children, is to challenge our half-heartedness or our lukewarmness. Because sometimes we become so lukewarm, we're looking for the easy way out. You know? Or sometimes we're looking for the next excuse that I don't have right now, but I'm looking for it, you know, that I don't want to serve, and so I'm looking for an excuse. I don't want to sacrifice, and so I'm looking for an excuse because I have a lukewarm heart. And the Lord will bring in a test into our lives. Are we going to willingly take that, our lives, our service, that thing that's near and dear to us, and say, Lord, it's all of yours? Another reason for the test you might write down is a test so we can be focused on what really matters. Oftentimes, the Lord will bring tests into the life of the child, of his children, to emphasize for them and get their hearts focused on what really matters. What really matters? Well, the Lord, for one, he really matters, doesn't he? Another is your relationships, our relationships, my relationships, within the church, within our families, within our communities. It's not just about programs in the church. It's about people. It's about having relationships. And sometimes the Lord will bring tests even into a church family to get us focused on what really matters, the Lord, our relationships with each other, the gospel, and eternity to come. Has he brought any tests in your life with regard to those issues? He has in mine. And a third reason, tests can deepen our faith and help us grow spiritually. I was going to write in there, help us grow up spiritually. Well, that's what I mean. Sometimes the Lord brings tests into our lives, individually, into our marriages, into our families, and into his church, so that we can deepen our faith, our trust in him, and so we can grow up spiritually. James talks about that. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 5. Peter talks about that in chapter 1. But also coming back here to the passage we're at, Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, we not only see the test of faith for Abraham, we see the steps of faith in obedience. Okay? It's one thing saying, oh, I believe. But it's another thing that I'm putting steps and I'm walking in faith in obedience. That I'm obeying God. When I read the Word of God, I know he's saying, Bill, you better stop doing that. I can't just talk about it. I need to stop doing that. If he says, Bill, you need to start to do this, I need to start. Same with all of us. Steps of faith and obedience, not just talk. Notice, if you will, verses 3 through 5, the preparations that he made. He took time. It was an effort. He cut the wood. He could have. Think of this. Abraham was 100 years old. He had many servants. He had many servants who could have cut that wood. But he cut it. It was a step of faith and obedience in the preparation to follow through and obey God, what he called him to do, to sacrifice his son. He took time and effort and focus, perseverance. And then he traveled for 3 days. The promise. Did you catch that in there in verse? He said, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. That was a promise of return. How could Abraham ever promise? He was about to sacrifice his son. And he knew sacrifice meant death. Not just having a picnic up there, but death. Because Abraham believed God's word. God said, I'm going to give you and Sarah a child of promise. And out of that child will come a redeemer. Out of that child, nations will be blessed. Out of that child, I will form a nation called Israel. Well, how could he do it if that child was dead? You see, Abraham believed God's word. But he also obeyed God's command. You know, God's commandments and God's word will never be in contradiction. God's instructions and promises will never conflict. God's grace to you and to me will never be in conflict with his glory. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter, well, just listen as I read Hebrew from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And the writer of Hebrews is referring to this passage that we're looking at in Genesis chapter 22. That's why the word of God is so alive and so meaningful and so powerful. It gives us better understanding and insight into Abraham's heart. Listen, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham believed God's word and the power of God's promises. Let's go on, though. You see, ultimately, that was a test of surrender, wasn't it? And God gives us, you and I, tests of surrender all the time. Let's go on, if you will, to verses 6 through 10. We see the offering of Isaac. Everything was done with the intention of obeying God's word. He cut the wood, had the fire, went to the place that God was directing him to. Everything with the intention of obeying God and following through on that. And he told the others to wait. Why do you think he told the others to wait? Did that ever thought ever occur to you, or that question ever arise? I think maybe, do you think that Abraham thought maybe his servants would have said when Abraham put Isaac on the wood, on the altar, wait a second, master, don't do that. Please don't do that. And when they saw Abraham raising the knife to kill his son on the altar, no, then they would grab him maybe, thinking that he was deranged or out of his mind. Possibly that. Or it may have been just Abraham knew in his heart that this was just between he, his son, and God. But nevertheless, whatever the reason, he did that. You know, sometimes when God commands you to do something, sometimes you're going to have to separate a while from those who might tell you, oh, don't do that. Don't do that. That's crazy. Well, before we went to the mission field, there were people saying, you're crazy. You've got 3 kids. You've got a little daughter there, too. You're crazy. Don't go. I've heard other missionaries say the same thing, too. Maybe you and your desire to serve the Lord in a particular way here at the church or some other outreach ministry, and you hear the voices of others. Don't do that. It's not for you. That's not what God said. But in your heart, you know. So sometimes, in fact, there are often many times in the child of God's heart, you have to step back and you say, no, this is what God is calling me to do, and I will do it. I will be like an Abraham, trusting in God's word. Let's go on. Verses 6 through 10, the sacrifice. Of course, there in verse 7, Isaac said to his father, my father. Now, this is a bright kid. He's probably about 16. He's seeing everything that's needed for a sacrifice. And if you were that boy, you'd probably ask the same thing too. Notice what he's saying. Father, here am I, said Abraham. Behold the fire, the wood, and where is the lamb for the burnt offering? He knew where they were going, what they were going to do. And Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Again, a statement of promise. You see, Abraham believed that God will provide, because he saw right from the very beginning of his journey there in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, come out from your family, come out from your culture, come out from your country to a place that I will show you. I'm not going to tell you ahead of time, but I will show you. And God, step by step, provided and guided. So Abraham already knew a lot about God. And yet he was going to learn something more deeply too about God and about Abraham's own heart. Some of the things we can draw out from this, and as you remember the skit here from the youth group, God intervened after putting the wood on the altar, putting Isaac on the altar, lifting the knife to kill him, to perform that sacrifice, and the intervention of God. Abraham, Abraham, here am I. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. God was saying, Abraham, this is what the test is all about. Are you willing to surrender the thing that is nearest and dearest to you? Some of the applications we can draw from this experience in Abraham and Isaac's life that apply to you and me every day. Let me just list three of them, four of them. When we cling to, whatever we cling to is usually what God says, will you release that to me? What are you clinging to right now? A loved one? A child? A home? Some people cling to their homes. Some people cling to their cars. Some people cling to their jobs, to their career. And they hold it dearly to them. Oftentimes, what we cling to most is usually what God is asking us to release to him, like Abraham with Isaac. Number two, what we release, he often replaces or returns. What we release to him in faith, he often replaces or returns as something better. Something better. You see, Isaac, after this occasion, this event, was never the same. Never the same. He was truly the Lord, surrendered by a father that loved him dearly. Abraham was never the same either. You see, what we release to him, he often replaces or returns even better. Number three, what God replaces, he blesses. What God replaces or returns that you have released to him, that has been so dear to your heart and you have been clinging to it, maybe your own pride. And God will replace that with humility. He won't return that to you. But what he returns or replaces, he will always bless. We see that clearly in the following verses 16 through 17. But we also see something else about this whole process of in faith, releasing that which is close and near and dear to our hearts. Lord, they are yours. It is yours, for I am yours. I am bought with a price. It all belongs to you, Lord. What he blesses that you have given to him and returns to you will not only glorify him, but will be a blessing to others. And that's exactly what happened to Isaac. He glorified God, and he became a blessing to others. We see that in verse 18. Let's go on, if you will. See the provision of the Lord here in this passage. We see how God provided. He provided a substitute. Take a look, if you will. Abraham lifted, verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering. And so Abraham called the name of the place. Yes, a place called Moriah, but now it has a new name. It has a new name with expectancy, with anticipation. The Lord will provide. Do you realize that throughout generations, really throughout centuries from that event, That question, but where is the Lamb, has been asked over and over and over again, because those who were in relationship with the Lord in the Mosaic covenant realized that the blood of bulls, the blood of lambs could never take away sin. It only covered the sin. And they were waiting for that Lamb of God, that Lamb of God which would not cover sin but take it away. And Jesus is that Lamb of God. Remember when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes what? Takes away the sins of the world." So we see in Genesis chapter 22 a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah Jireh did that. Aren't you glad? I sure am. Because Jesus didn't just cover my sins. He took them away. And as far as the east is from the west, as deep as the deepest part of the sea, has he removed my sins and your sins too. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? And for generations, that question was being asked. And it goes all the way back to the seed that was promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When is that seed coming? When is that lamb coming? And one day there in Galilee, behold, behold the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we're celebrating that today. Isn't that wonderful? We remember, yes, we remember the death and the resurrection of our Savior. Praise God. We have something like that to remember, but we also celebrate it because of the impact and the reality it has in your life and my life. My life has never been the same since. Has your life been the same? You see, like Isaac being presented to God. And when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are being, by the Holy Spirit, being presented to God. You are a child of God. And God, because of Jesus Christ in you and for you, can look at his children today. This is my beloved daughter. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Aren't you glad? I invite you later on today to open up John chapter 1. We made ample reference to it where John the Baptist declared that it was not only the proclamation of the Savior, the Lamb of God, but there was an invitation by that Lamb. Because when John said that before his disciples, there were some disciples that said, "Oh, wait, wow, I want to know this Lamb of God." And they followed him. And he said, "Come." They stayed with him. Their lives were transformed and changed. Yes, it takes time. It's not a full transformation. That's what sanctification is all about. Oh, I wish it was so. The moment that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, not only my sins were forgiven and I'm no longer under the penalty of sin, but I wish I was under the power of sin. But sometimes I fight with sin. Do you fight with sin? And this celebration today reminds us that victory over sin that you and I fight with every day is only through Jesus Christ, is only through his blood. 1 John chapter 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In verse 5, that cleansing is based on the blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning. There in your outline before you have three prayers. Maybe you're here this morning and you're honestly seeking to know God and to know the joy of salvation, to know that your sins are forgiven, therefore you are no longer condemned by God's law and justice, but now you are forgiven and made whole. Maybe you're still thinking about that. Maybe you want to know the truth of that. You could pray a prayer simply similar to this, praying for those who are searching. You have that before you. There's nothing magical about that prayer. But I hope and I pray that if you pray it, or something similar to that, it expresses your real heart open before God. Maybe you're one of those who are as seeking salvation this morning. Maybe you're here this morning by appointment. It's not by accident that you're here. I know that for sure. You're here because of God's appointment. Maybe you're here because you don't know the Lord and you really want to know him in a living, in a real way. You could pray something similar to this. Prayer for asking for salvation. Again, it's not a magical prayer, but I pray that if you are seeking for salvation, the forgiveness of your sins, as you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that the sentiments of this prayer would be the cry of your heart. Maybe you're here struggling. Oh, you know the Lord. You've known Him for many years. But you're struggling with something that's near and dear to you, but not really near and dear to the Lord. You know what I mean? Maybe a habit. Maybe a cold heart. Maybe a difficulty in relationship. Whatever the struggle may be, we all have them. You could pray this simple prayer here. Again, it's not magical, but I pray that if you are struggling, you're honestly struggling before God, maybe for your marriage, maybe for your family, that you could pray the sentiments of this prayer too, that it be the cry of your heart also. Lord, give me victory in you, Lord, in the struggle. Pray with me. Father God, we're just going to stay a moment before you as your Spirit searches our hearts and as we rejoice that this picture of salvation recorded in Genesis many generations before and how you, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, provided the Lamb of God in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you. And I pray right now in this short moment of silence that whatever the struggle, whatever the search, whatever the need for salvation right now, Lord, that those hearts would pray and seek your grace today. O Spirit of God, move upon our hearts in a way that brings glory to the Father and exaltation to the Son. As our heads are bowed, I just want to give you that time to pray if you're searching. Pray if you're seeking salvation. Pray if you're going through a struggle right now. Thank you, our Father, for the Son whom you loved, your only begotten Son, whom you gave as a sacrifice for our sins, for our renewal, for our forgiveness, for our transformation into Christ's likeness, for our struggles and victory in Him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.